Reformed Church.
If we can go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. So 15:19. So what happens here, right? It's a real interesting way, the way this played out. This is between the prophet Samuel, right, who was a man that was born, right, and added to Hannah, right? Hannah was Samuel's mom. Hannah was barren, right? Couldn't have any children. She prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, give me a son, right? She was just sought after the Lord. She was in a very similar place, right? The more that she tried, just seeking after, trying to have a child, could never have a child. The minute she set her heart, right? I say the minute, but as she set her heart, right, to seek after the Lord gave her a child, right? And so she became fruitful, right? We, just as it happens in our lives, we become fruitful when we allow the Lord to be the one to prosper us, right? In every area of our lives. So she waited on the Lord, right? The Lord prospered, gave her a son. The prophet Samuel comes from that, right? To me, in my book, he was probably not the greatest, right? Because even the Lord says that he's not the greatest, right? John the Baptist is among the greatest, but of Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist is among the greatest, but the prophet Samuel is up there, right? Part of what you see, like when you read and you look at Samuel's life just on the surface, right? He would talk to a king like he's talking to his best friend, right? With respect, right, for a position, but he was never afraid to speak to a king. In other words, today, when you look at a president, let's say, and you see a church, a prophet in the church, right? That's looked at as like, no, like the president, he's the one with the power. This is just a church-going person, right? But in actuality, right, a person that can hear the Lord, right? A person that can speak on behalf of the Lord and speak the words of God, right? And speak those words and get them to an individual that has influence, right? But that whose decisions then become influenced by the words of that prophet, right? That gives the role of that prophet, right, a pretty big deal, right? Like you don't have to occupy the position. If you can influence a position like that, right, or you can influence any position in government by just godly, the words of God, right, that's a huge deal, right, for us to be able to be influencers within government today. But Samuel was like that, right? He was actually the one that actually anointed the first king of Israel. That's a long story in and of itself, but when Israel did want a king like the other nations, Samuel was the first one to anoint King Saul, right? Saul had an issue, right, in his life. And the biggest issue in his life was obedience, which is the biggest issue in the life of any person across this world, is obedience, right? And it's not obedience to do what God tells you to do. It's obedience to the faith in Jesus Christ. That is the one single, if you want to put a pin in something to say, what is the problem with the human condition? It's obedience. That's what it is. It's being able to obey the gospel. And obedience of the gospel is just simply what? Belief, right? Believing, putting faith in Jesus Christ, believing that God sent a Savior for you, right? To save you, right? To provide for you, to give to you, to love you, to take you, to hold you, right? To keep you in this world, right? That he sent Jesus for that purpose, right? Samuel had anointed him. He became king. And the Lord gave him a command. He said, go against, I believe it was the Amalekites, go against these people. He said, and utterly destroy them all of them. Don't keep anything that is theirs. Destroy them all, right? And Saul did sort of do that, right? He won a great victory against the Amalekites in war. But he kept the king alive, he kept the best of the sheep alive, and his thinking was that what he was doing was he was keeping them to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you know, you can say, well, was he really keeping them to sacrifice to the Lord, or was he just keeping them for himself? But let's just give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's say he was keeping them to sacrifice to the Lord, right? The problem is that that's not what the Lord told him to do, right? The Lord told him completely destroy all of it, right? Keep none of it, right? And in verse number 19, let's go up a little bit more. verse 13, 15, 13, it says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord,'" right? So he's very proud of himself, Saul, right? He said, "I've done what God told me to do," right? And Samuel said, "What means then this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Like, just for a second, because it just never ceases to amaze me. You see the boldness in that man? He's talking to the king of Israel, right? A single one king of Israel. And the king of Israel blesses him as the prophet. Said, "Blessed you be of the Lord," right? And they said, "I have done what the Lord commands, what the Lord commanded me." And then he basically says, "If you did what the Lord commanded me, then why is it that I hear sheep crying out that the Lord told you to destroy? Why do I hear that?" Right? Boldness, right? To just say what God told you to say, right? People don't always like that, right? Obviously. Take a little look around you, right? People don't always like to hear what God has to say, right? They like to hear what they want to hear. And if you tell them something contrary to what they want to hear or what they're used to hearing, they'll find the door very quickly, right? But not all people like to hear what God says, right? Not all people like to hear that. But anyway, so in verse 15, he says, "And Saul said, 'They have bought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and to the rest, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stay, and I will tell you,'" he says, "'what the Lord has said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Say on.'" Verse 17, "And Samuel said, 'When you were little, when you were little in your own sight, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king of Israel.'" In other words, everything that you have, the Lord gave you. Everything that you have, the Lord gave you. And that's an important thing for us to always learn, right? There is nothing that you see in a Christian or that you have as a Christian that you did not receive. Nothing that you see in the life of another Christian, no manifestation of the Spirit, no gift of the Spirit, no prosperity, no anything. Anything you have ever seen in the life of another Christian was given to them. And everything you have from the Lord was given to you. There is no boasting in that. The only boasting that there is boasting in the Lord for that. That is it. Because nobody earned it, it was given to them, right? What we have, what you have, it was given to us. It was a gift, right? It was not earned, it was a gift, right? He said, in verse number 17, "And Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly on the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" Right? So there's a thing with people as far as works go that they get very, very mixed up. And Christians get just as mixed up as well. Between what is a good work and what is a bad work, right? Like, we don't really know a lot of times what God considers good and evil, right? In other words, we think that if we do something that is good, quote unquote, like you help someone, but you did it only to be seen by men. That's the only reason you did it. Like, you actually did it in front of people and at a specific time because you know that's when you would be able to be seen in doing it. And I know that sounds like horrendous, right? We do it all the time. You do stuff all the time to be seen in front of people, right? And you do stuff, and then after you do it, you either go and tell somebody, "Oh, I just wanted to pray for them," so that you can tell them about what you did for them, or you do something to be able to talk to people that weren't there about what you did so that you can still do it in front of men, even though they weren't present at the time, right, that you were doing it, right? So there's a real mix-up between what is it that God calls good and what does he call evil? And it's really simple, right? That's what the Bible says, that if it's not a faith, it is sin. In other words, if it's not about faith in Jesus, it is evil, right? Evil just means bad. It's not good. In other words, if I help a little old lady cross the street, right? Let's just say it like this. If I do a great job, right, because I want to be promoted and I'm doing it before men, right? But you would say, "Well, Pastor, that's how everybody works. Everybody works just to be promoted." No, that's not true. Everybody does not work to be promoted, right? Because when you have all your contentment in the Lord, when you're satisfied with Jesus and you do things, in other words, that the way that you're working, it's no longer you that are living, but it's Christ that's working in and through you, right? And the things that are being done with excellence, but not because you give two hoots what your boss thinks about what you're doing, right? In other words, I shouldn't say it that drastic, right? But you want a good review. You don't want a bad review at the end of the year. But the point is, but I'm not doing it for you though, right? I'm doing it because if it's the Spirit of God within me working, he's going to do things with excellence, right? The way that Joseph worked when Joseph was a slave, Joseph, whether he was enslaved or not enslaved, he did things with excellence, right? But today, people get a job, agree to the pay, and then when they start working, and they realize that other people are making more money to them than them, then they slack off because, you're not doing such a great job. Well, I don't think I'm getting compensated like this person is. You were the one that agreed. Nobody twisted your arm for you to take that job. You were the one that signed and agreed and said, yeah, I'll agree and work for that much. So you ought to work your butt off for that pay because you agreed to it. Nobody made you take that job. Right? If you, as far as I know, right, that would be slavery, right? For you to be obligated to take a job would be slavery, right? And slaves don't normally get paid. So the point is, right, if you take a job and you agree to it, right, you ought to be praying that the Lord will work in and through you to make sure that you're working your butt off for the pay that you agreed. And if you know what, if you're getting promoted and people are recognizing that the Spirit of God is with you, the same way it was recognized with Joseph that the Spirit of God was with him, then great, and you get promoted beautifully, right? But again, that's not a normal way that people today work. People today work and they do their best when they're being observed, when they're being supervised. Because if I'm being supervised and you see what I'm doing while I'm supervised, then that means then you'll recognize my good work, right? Today, watch, just one last example here. Today, if we don't get an above average review, we think like somebody's against us. Do you know what above average means? Not even above average, but exceeds requirements, right? Exceeds requirements. That means that not only are you doing your job, but you're doing more than you ought to be doing. So few people, I'm sure, actually work that way. Today, you will get an exceeds review when you just do your job. You know why? Because bosses aren't used to people doing their job. So when you just do your job, oh, you're the best. Just because you do your job. So you know what? Sometimes you have to just kind of say, and this is what I actually do. In my job, this is what I do. I save things throughout the year that show if I'm exceeding in my performance, right? And I look at my goals and I say, you know what? I want to exceed them because I want the exceeds review because that's what brings the higher merit increase at the end of the year, right? So I want to see what's the bare bones and then I want to see what do I got to do to surpass it, right? And that's what I want to do. I want to do that, right? Because if not, if at the end of the year, right, they ask you to rate yourself because employers are getting very smart these days, right? They're asking you to rate yourself now too, right? So, and that's a good way to be, right? Because you have to first lie to yourself, right, to get that good review if you're not exceeding, right? So it's a very smart way to be. But anyway, we'll get off of that. So we're talking about there, right, doing things in front of men to be seen. That was Saul's, like, his life. And you don't even read much about Saul's life. There's very little said about Saul's life. But you can tell just by the way he was and the things that I'll read to you that was his way of being. He cared more about what people said about him than even what God was saying about him. So he basically, in verse number 21, he said, the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, listen to what he says, the prophet says to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, behold, it is better to obey, he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams. You know what he's saying there, right? Our obedience today is faith. Sacrifices and burnt offerings, the way Saul saw it, you know how we see it today? That's our works, right? Our works. Not the works of the Spirit of God in and through us, but just our works, right? What do we think that God approves of or calls good. The fact that you do good things for people, or the fact that you listen to what he said and you believe it, right? If you ask all of the church that, they would say doing good deeds, right? Loving one another, that's the greatest thing. Oh, I thought that was the second, right? I thought loving others was the second. I thought there was a first commandment that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Faith, believe, right? In John 6, the people asked Jesus and said, tell us, what can we do to work the works of God? Jesus answered, this is how you do the works of God, that you believe. You want to do the works of God? Believe what he said. Saul's problem was not that he had, quote unquote, the right heart, even though his heart was wrong if you're referring to his mind and not the thing that pumps blood. But the issue that Saul had is the issue that many of us see in our lives, right? We do things because we think it's the right thing to do, right? But before God, what he wants us to do is to hear and to listen to him. So it is greater, right, to stop, right, acknowledge every good thing that you have in you in Christ Jesus, consider the Lord, and then think about acting, right? In other words, being quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to impulse, right? Quick to listen to the Lord, slow to impulse. In other words, I'll read that to you again. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? In other words, has the Lord greater delight in works or in obeying his voice? Right? In other words, what is it that the Lord counts good and evil? Evil is basically unbelief, right? There are tons of things that people try to do. There are things that we do that we think, you know, good things to do to help someone, to do something, right? But really, in all honesty, a lot of the stuff that we do because we're doing it in front of people, right? You give to something and you sound all the alarms and the bells while you're giving and you're doing, right? But a lot of people do that in many, many different ways. But what happens is as we continue to grow in Christ and our contentment is from the Lord and we see who he is to us and that we are his and that he is ours, right? Then the way that we act and the way that we work becomes, you know what, Lord, I want the glory of God to be seen. Like, that's what I want. I want your glory, Lord, to be seen. In other words, I want it to be you working. When you work, you're glorified. When you work, you're glorified. When God works, God is glorified. Even in Joseph's example. In Joseph's example, the owner of the household looks at Joseph. He's not even a God-fearing man. Sees Joseph how he works, puts all of his affairs in the hands of a slave, right? Because he sees that God is with him. He doesn't know which God or who, but he knows some God is with him, right? Puts all this in control under his hand, right? And because he says, you know what, I don't know everything, but something is going on with this man. Like, you can tell, like there's a divine thing going on with him, right? So even though, you know, your boss may not understand God, your boss may not believe in Jesus, right? But when they see, when the world sees God working in and through you, they'll know the difference. They'll see it. Maybe not everybody will see the difference, but people will look at you and know there is something different between the way you do things and the way everybody else around here does things, right? Between the way you do things and the way everyone around here does things. In verse number 22, I mean, obviously what ended up happening there, obviously, the answer to Samuel's question is, it is obedience that the Lord desires, right? The obedience of faith is the only thing that God has ever required or ever wants from any. It's the same thing he wanted from Abraham. It's the same thing that he wants from us today. It's just obedience of faith. In other words, it's just believing in Jesus Christ. And yeah, everything around us is not perfect yet, but as you continue in just that one thing, not busying yourself like Martha with lots of things, right? Martha had invited Jesus over her home. She's busy working and doing for him. And Jesus said to her, you're busy about many things. You're concerned and careful about many things. But Mary, that was sitting at his feet, she has found the one thing. She, in other words, she's obedient. You're not being obedient. But we see from a feelings perspective, You would never say that, right? Like if somebody, if you see someone, whoa, they're working for God, they're just out there trying to do the best they can for Jesus and trying to tell people about the Lord and do this and do that, and they move to another country to deliver the gospel there and to become missionaries and all the stuff that people do. I'm not saying that all of it is not of God, but a lot of things that people do, that it's not God. God may be calling you to something, but we don't wait for God to do anything. We just appoint ourselves. Right? Believe me, I totally know what it is. I appointed myself a pastor of a church way earlier than I needed to be, right? And put my family through all kinds of stuff because I didn't know what it meant for God to be able to add a ministry to you, right? I wanted to show how I could just do it myself, right? Because I felt the desire, right? But that's the problem though, right? We feel the desire from God, but we don't know what it means to wait for the power to do it, right? He gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And that means he does it. That doesn't mean we do it. That means he does it, right? That means he does it. And believe me, I wish I could tell you, I would tell you such foolish things that I've done in my life just to make a ministry, right? Just to make a ministry, and it never worked, right? Never ever worked. And it wasn't about not having people. It's just that you can tell by what was being preached, right? It was just way too early, way, way too early. Anyway, so in verse number 22, the answer to that question is obviously it's obedience that the Lord is looking for. If we jump down in verse number 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared, listen to what he says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What he's saying there basically is, right, it was everything he was doing for the people, right, for the people. And even that, doesn't that have like a positive ring to it? Oh, it's for the people. Yeah, what you're saying is you live to do things, right, for approval, right, for the people. If the people love you, then you're doing something right. If the people hate you, then you're doing something wrong. But God forbid that you would say the right thing even if the people hate it. Right? God forbid that you would say the right thing even if people hated it, right? Because we've learned to be people that we don't want to say the right thing, we just don't want to offend anyone. See, not offending people has become more important than the truth, right? It's more important today to not offend someone than to actually give them the truth. So people would rather sit back and watch you die a slow death than to actually tell you the truth because they don't want to offend you, right? But it's not. It is as it has been from the beginning of time. The truth is still the thing that people need to hear. It still is. So no matter what religion or what sect or what everybody, it's not a disrespect to them for me to tell them the truth, right? Well, you're not respecting what they believe. Well, what they believe is a freaking lie. How would you not tell them the truth? But that sounds funny to our ears today, that you would say that. That you would contradict the beliefs of someone, right, to give them the truth of the gospel? Yes. Imagine that? Yes. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Even if it goes contrary completely to what they believe, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. It's funny. Funny, funny. Anyway. In verse number 25, now therefore, he says, I pray, pardon my sin, Saul says, pardon my sin and turn again, watch, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold on the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to your neighbors that is better than you. And what did he mean by that, right? Who was this neighbor? Who was this other person, right? It was David, a man after God's own heart. A man of faith. That's all he wanted. He's not looking for a man that is perfected on the outside already, right? Because if you could compare Saul and compare David, and most people would have picked Saul, right? Everything he does is for the people. He has a heart for the people. He blah, 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 blah. But this one, right? He may not be the best with people, right? Maybe he's a little introverted, but he has a heart for God though. But he has a heart for God, right? He says, verse number 29, he says, and also the strength of Israel, which is the God of Israel, he said, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said in verse number 30, I have sinned. Now listen to what Saul is still saying. Yet honor me now, I pray you, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord God. You see what it is, his biggest concern? He said, it's not that, yes, God has rejected me as king, but at least go out before me, stand next to me before the people, so I can still look like the king that I'm not in front of them, right? Just come next to me so I can pretend like I'm something when I'm nothing, right? Come, please stand with me and say things about me and smile in front of the people so that it can look like I've achieved something when I've achieved nothing, right? Right? So listen, what good is it, right, to put smiles on our faces, right, when we don't have the Lord in our life, right? Well, like, what good is all of the vanity of the world when we don't have Christ? But now put the world aside for a second. How good though do we have it today? How fulfilled are we? How full are we, right? How able are we, right, to do all the things that need to be done by the power of God and the Spirit of God on the inside of us? Do we really need to do things to be able to be seen by men, to receive the accolades of men, to be loved by men? Or can we learn to be people that continue to grow in the truth of the gospel and speak the things that need to be spoken regardless of whether we receive the approval of people or not? Now, you know what? You may think that that's a very small thing that I'm telling you today, but what I'm telling you is that it is counterculture, what I'm telling you right now, right? In other words, telling people the truth is not the norm in the world anymore. Anywhere in the world, hardly, right? The biggest thing is do not offend people. In other words, leave them in their unbelief. Don't tell them the truth because you have to respect the beliefs of one another. So basically, even though you know that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ, don't tell other people that unless they ask you for it because you don't want to offend someone, right? You see what it is? That's the norm of the world. So for us to be able to be people that are trained, that know what the truth is, and to be able to see people as sheep without a shepherd, to be able to see people that are actually dying as people that are dying without the Lord, right? To be able to see it, not to tell someone about Jesus just to get another feather in your cap. I'm saying to be able to see people like the Lord saw them, to be moved with the compassion of God on the inside of you, to be able to see what people truly need, right? To be able to see the wealthiest among the wealthiest and see them as naked as God sees them, right? To be able to see the powerful, to be among the most powerful people in the world and see them as weak as God sees them, right? To be able to have the same boldness that you see in the prophet Samuel, to be able to speak to whoever you need to speak to and be able to speak the truth just as God said it, right? Just as God, you know what it is for him, for Saul to grab at the robe of Samuel and rip his robe. And right in the middle of everything, he's still listening to the Lord. Right in the middle of all this going on, all of this thing with the highest level politician in the land, right? And yet this person is groveling at his feet, grabbing his robe. And he said, the same way that you have rent my robe, so has God ripped the kingdom from your hand. Still listening, right? Still listening to the Lord, even as he's speaking with someone, right? That we wouldn't be people that are easily swayed by money or by position, right? That you don't show someone your approval of them just because they're wealthy, and then show someone your disapproval of them because they stink like urine when they come up to you, right? We need to be people that know how to speak the things that God is saying regardless, right? You can be just as naked having all of the wealth in the world or none of the wealth in the world, and God sees you the same way, poor, naked, and blind without a single thing in this world, right? Or you could look at Christians and see them for the abundance of wealth that they have. You can look at another Christian and know who they are and know what they have and know what they've been given. And even when they're having a pity party, remind them of what they have, right? Not rubbing their back and consoling something without giving them truth, but telling them the truth, right? Telling them the truth. You know what? Even in the middle of someone grieving, listen to this, in the middle of someone grieving because someone has just died, what is it more important? To tell someone, don't worry, it's going to be okay? Or to tell somebody that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Oh, when someone just lost a loved one, it's not the time to tell them that Jesus is the resurrection. Then what the heck is the appropriate time? If somebody just died, somebody remind me that he's the resurrection, right? If I'm dying, right, somebody remind me that he's the life. But we find it offensive that if you go to a funeral to remind somebody that he is the resurrection, we're not here to nail the coffin. We're here to raise him from the dead. That's not popular, though. You have to know who you are to be able to do that. You have to know God at least to the extent that Samuel knew the Lord and would listen to the Lord to be able to speak that way. And we have the Spirit that worked with Samuel. We have the Spirit living and residing on the inside of us, right? We have to be people that know and are able to speak the things that God wants to speak in and through you, right? In the middle of the craziest circumstances, right? In the middle of the craziest circumstances, being able to speak to politicians, be able to speak to governors, to mayors, to bosses, to people of influence in the world, right? Right? I mean, it is good. It is a good thing that people that are not even Christians that have financial means are standing up and try to do things that are right. But it ought to be, right, regardless of money and financial position, Christians, right, that have both the words to say and the financial means to be able to do it as well. Right? It ought to be. That's the way it should be, right? We shouldn't be the ones in the background, right? We should be the ones speaking, being either in the influential position or having the ear of the influential people in this world, right? I know that sounds weird, but that's the way it should be. That is the way it should be, and I believe that's the way it's going. That's the way it's going. So if we can move then from 1 Samuel, let's go to Matthew chapter 6 real quick, and we're going to start wrapping up right here. Matthew chapter 6. So I don't know how much further we're going to get. Maybe not much further, but we'll see. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse number 1. When you see alms here, alms, in other words, like giving to the poor, what it really is more generally talking about is just works, right? Alms there, if you really look at the literal translation, it works. He says, take heed that you do not your alms or your works before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So why is that? Why is it that you can do something that seems good, but have received nothing from God? Right? Received nothing from God, like no power to do it, nothing. Right? You received nothing from the Lord, and you just did something good, quote unquote, right? And obviously, the main reason for that is that there is nothing that we do receive from God apart from faith in Jesus, right? You didn't get saved, right, apart from faith, and there is nothing that you receive from the inheritance that you have in you that is not through the same knowledge of Christ, right? That's 1 Peter. So he says, so you have no reward of your Father in heaven. I mean, you know verses obviously like God is a rewarder of those that what? Of those that diligently seek him, right? So it is by faith, right? It is in seeking the Lord, hearing and believing in him that you receive. So even if that has to do with, you know, with your works or with prayer or with anything like you'll see in a second, it's all the same, right? You don't do something that is quote unquote good according to your book or your definition, and you do it to be seen by men. What you do get is you get the thanks of that person, right? When you do something really nice for someone just to be seen by them, they saw it, right? You did it, they saw it. You get a big pat on your back. Thank you so much. You're such an awesome person. Paid in full. That's it, because that's all you're ever going to get from it, right? There's nothing that you get from God at all. God is not moved. The throne of heaven does not shimmer and shake, right? When you do something here that you think is good, right? That's not how it works, right? There are two things. There are works of the flesh, and then there are works of faith, right? In other words, works that are done by the Spirit of God. When God does it, his glory is seen, right? When we do it for the glory of men, right? We'll keep going there so you can see where we're wrapping up. Verse number 2 says, therefore, when you do your alms or your works, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men, right? In other words, you do it, you do something in front of somebody to be seen. If there's nobody there, then you're going to tell somebody, oh, you know what happened to me today? Right? Because you got to tell somebody in order for somebody to say, oh, that's so cool. Yeah, I wish that God could use me like that, right? There's your reward. You wanted it, you got paid, right? There's your payment, right? It says they may have glory of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, Jesus is just saying that's your payment right there. You did it to be seen, you were thanked, there you go. Move on, right? But when you do alms or when you do your works, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Right now, I don't know entirely what that means, right? I know what we think it means because that's almost a saying, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a biblical thing, but it doesn't mean what you think it means. But I think it has something to do with the right hand being the work by the Spirit of God. But we'll skip over that. I think the context that we're going to is sufficient. So verse number 4 says that your alms, it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms or that your works may be in secret. Now that's a really cool thing, right? He's saying that your works may be done in secret. He says, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. So here's where we'll kind of wrap it up here, because what you'll see within Matthew chapter 6, if we kept reading, reward you openly, reward you openly, reward you openly, keeps being said. In the last part of verse number 4, he said, he himself shall reward you openly. The latter part of verse number 6, he said, he'll reward you openly, right? The latter part of verse number 18, he says, he'll reward you openly, right? So here's what happens, right? When you do your works in secret, that is, that word secret there is to do it inwardly, right? Inwardly. Secret is inwardly. And I'll read you a few verses just so we can get our head around that, about just the concept of inwardly. And we don't have to necessarily go there, Brother Colin, but I'll read them to you very quickly. Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. That's the same word as the word secret. That was translated secret. Here is translated inwardly, who is which is one inwardly or in secret. And circumcision is that of the heart. So inwardly and heart is being used synonymously there, right? If he who is a Jew is one inwardly or one of the heart, he says circumcision is that of the heart. So he's talking about the mind, right? He's talking about faith. 1 Corinthians 14:25 says, and thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest. Secrets of the heart. So there it ties those two again. In other words, when he's talking about inwardly or in secret, he's talking about in your mind, in your heart, that which is of faith. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. So there he's talking about the hidden man of the heart. He's talking about our innermost being, our man, our heart, our mind, right? Our heart. Jeremiah 29:13, he says, and you will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart, right? In 1 Samuel 16, and we won't necessarily turn there, but when the Lord takes and he, remember we started off with the story of Saul, when God rejected Saul and he goes to choose the next king, he knows that it's one of Jesse's sons, but Samuel himself doesn't know which one it is. The Lord said, I'll show him to you. Like, isn't that a cool thing? Like he's going to anoint the next king, but he doesn't even know who it is. But the Lord says, don't worry. When you see him, I will show him to you, right? He's executing his office, his job, and he's not relying on what he knows. He's just relying on the one he knows, right? Wouldn't it be awesome to work that way every day of our lives with the one that we know and live that way and decide that way and make decisions, right? And make financial relationship decisions, all of that stuff based on the one that we know, right? With the Lord being the one working those things and not us doing it ourselves. But he begins to see, you know, all of the sons of Jesse line up before him, right? And he looks, and sure enough, he thinks the first one, Eliab, that's one. I mean, he looks like a king. And God says, you're looking at it the wrong way. All you know how to do right now is look at the outside. I look at the what? The heart, right? In other words, he said, my Father who sees in secret. What's the secret that he sees? It's your mind that he sees. It's your faith or no faith in Christ is what he sees, right? He chose, he goes through all of them. None of them are there. And but Samuel knows it has to be one of your sons. God said it's one of your sons. You must have more. Where's the another one? He says, oh yeah, it's just this one that we got, you know. He's a shepherd. He says, well, we ain't going until you bring him, right? Because surely he's probably the one. So he brings him, and God says, I've seen the heart of that one. That's the one, right? That's the one, right? With us, it's the same way. What is it? See, the scripture says, it says, I think it's 11, Hebrews 11, 6, I think. But it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. If you want to be pleasing to God, just continue to believe what he said. That's pleasing to the Father, that you believe what he said. Works are going to follow, right? But we try to put the cart before the horse. We want to do something for God before we believe what he said, right? Believe what he said and works will follow, right? You will feed the poor. You will dig wells. You will feed the hungry. You will preach the gospel. Just learn to obey him first before you go do that. But we think that what God wants first is the sacrifice and the offering. So we don't obey God and think we're obeying him, start doing works and saving out sheep as sacrifices and offerings for God because we think that's what's going to please him, right? And then we don't prosper where we are, and we're wondering, well, why is this not working, right? Because you're doing it in the works of the flesh, and the works of the flesh never end in fruitfulness, right? Works of the flesh never end in fruitfulness, right? Never end in fruitfulness. Thank you, Jesus. So you know what? I'll end with this. Where the Lord talks about there about rewarding you openly, when you allow it to be the Lord that works. In other words, you do your works in secret, which is that it's all about acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ. It's about your faith in the Lord, right? And when you allow works to come from there, right? When your works are done by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you, right? And then it is things are being done by the power of God, right? What ends up happening there, it says, he said he himself, the Father who sees in secret, the Father who sees your faith in his Son, which is fully pleasing to him, he says he rewards you openly. You know what that is? And Brother Matthew, he actually quoted that verse. It's the same thing that Jesus said to Mary and Martha. He said, didn't I tell you that if you would just believe, if you would just do that one thing, you would see, they'll see, everybody would see the glory of God, right? You would see the manifestation that you need. You would see, I mean, these things would become evident. Even to people that don't even know me, they will see my power working clearly in your life, right? They'll see it. You'll see it. I'll reward you openly. In other words, you will never have to do things to be seen by men, because it'll be me, the Lord says, doing it, and they'll see me, and then they'll give glory to me, right? People will see your works and give glory to God.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.